find the pictures of these and have it up there so you guys can enjoy the story, right? Yeah. This morning, we are talking about how God has the answers, okay? And like the kids got to see, there were the answers to what Adam was building. And today, we're going to see what God's answers are to some questions in life. If you haven't turned there this yet already, we're going to be in Matthew 9, 14 through 17. So I encourage you to turn there. So this morning in our scripture, we're going to find that some of John the Baptist's disciples went to Jesus with a question. And it was a question specifically about fasting. But we can use the same kind of answers in a lot of applications in life. So we're going to look at that. And I'm going to share a little, before we do, I'm going to share a little background for the question about fasting from John the Baptist's disciples, okay? William MacDonald explained that John's disciples probably understood that their teacher was the forerunner of the Messiah. But if that was the case, then why didn't Jesus' disciples fast like the Pharisees and John's disciples did? You see, the Pharisees, they fasted often, okay? Regularly, twice a week, okay? That was the custom. And not only on top of that, they would also fast on the national days of fasting that was kind of built into their calendar. So that was just a normal, everyday, or not everyday, normal event in their lives was fasting. And that was the custom of the land, and John the Baptist didn't change that in his ministry. So they had a big question, and Jesus had the answer that they needed. You see, God always has the answer that we need in life, church. We just have to be willing to ask it. Ask the question. And in this case, the Lord told them some short parables to help them understand. Now remember that parables are simply earthly stories with the heavenly meaning, okay? And these parables can help us find the most important answers we need in life, church. So I want you to think about that as we read through Matthew 9, 14 through 17. So we're going to read that this morning. Matthew 9, starting in verse 14. Then John's disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples don't fast?" Jesus said to them, "The wedding guests cannot mourn while the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days are coming when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, because the patch will pull away from the garment, and the tear will be worse. And no one pours new wine into an old wineskin. Otherwise, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled out, and the skins are destroyed. Instead, they put new wine into new wineskin, and both are preserved." So you may be sitting here this morning and thinking and searching for answers to something. It could be anything. It could be big, it could be small. But you may be, that may be you this morning. And sometimes we feel like a struggling young student named Ken, okay? You see, during one exam, Ken's teacher asked him this. The teacher said, "How close are you to the right answer, Ken?" And Ken slowly looked around and he replied and he said, "I'm about two seats away from the right answer," right? Of course, he was looking for the person to cheat off of. But we all have gone through tests in life, and they've probably been a lot harder than what Ken's situation was. And we're going to need answers to those questions, and we have needed answers. And we may be looking for answers right now. That may be where we're at right now. You see, that's what John the Baptist's disciples were doing 2,000 years ago. They were troubled because their teacher was in prison. Okay, a little bit more back. John the Baptist is in prison. They were confused about what God was doing, right? They needed answers. And you know what? So do we. We need answers every single day. And today's scripture can help us find the most important answers that we need. And we're going to look at some lessons that we can learn from these three parables here. And the first lesson is, go to God for the answers that you need. Okay? Lesson number one. So, I already asked you guys this, kiddos, but where were Adam Raccoon's answers to his flying machine? The book. The book, right? It was in the book, the directions. Okay? It was right there. You see, we need to go to God for the answers that we need, church. And this is especially true when we have a spiritual question, right? We got to go to the right source. We can find answers to questions in the wrong places, okay? You can, but you got to go to the right source. And that's exactly what John's disciples did, right? In verse 14, they went to Jesus and asked this, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples don't fast, right? If you're like me, you may hear a little complaint in their voice when they ask this question. Well, why do we do this, but these guys don't do it, right? You may hear a little complaint, but they took their question to the right person to answer the question. See, Jesus knows what it's like to be in our shoes. Sorry, I'm ahead of myself. They took it to Jesus because they wondered why. They wondered why, and sometimes we wonder why. And Jesus knows what it's like to be in our shoes. He knows the pain of our grief. He knows the difficulties of our troubles. You see, Isaiah 53:3 gives the prophetic description of our Savior. It says this, he was despised and rejected by people, one who experienced pain and was acquainted with illness. People hid their faces from him. He was despised and was considered, and we considered him insignificant, right? Jesus also knows the pain of our confusion. You see, one of the most memorable things the Lord said on the cross in Matthew 27:46, there Jesus cried out, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right? You see, of course, the Lord knew why he was suffering and dying on the cross. Okay? We'd be foolish to think that he didn't know why, but he still asked why. And it was for our sins, of course. That's why he was temporarily forsaken by the Father. But our wonderful Savior was so willing to identify with us that he subjected himself to the same kind of confusion that we each go through. Okay? It's summed up in the question, why? Raise your hand if you've ever had a question, why? Right? I know I have, multiple upon multiple times. Right? Why is this terrible thing happening to me? Why did I lose my job? Why did I get sick? Why is my family member sick? Why did that wreck happen? Why did they have to die so soon? Why my family? Why is my family in so much disarray? You see, church, it's okay for us to ask why because Jesus asked why on the cross. Right? And he never did anything wrong. Amen? See, the problem with asking why is that many times we don't get an answer in this world. Or we don't get the answer that we're looking for, right? That's why a wise man once said, a better question to ask is this, what now? What should I do now, Lord? Right? You see, the Lord will always give us an answer to that question. And one of the best things that can ever that we can ever do is keep trusting in the Lord, and even when we don't understand why. Because I promise you, you're going to ask a question one day, you're going to get a response, and you're not going to understand why that's the answer to your why question, right? It's going to happen. But that's where our faith and trust in the Lord steps in. Trust in the Lord enough to take your question to Him, church. Put God in the driver's seat of your life, right? We have to yield to His infinite wisdom. See, God may not do the things the way that we think is right, but He will always do the right thing, okay? God never makes a mistake. So like John's disciples, we don't always understand what God is doing. Again, they asked, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples don't fast? They didn't understand what was going on. They didn't understand why these people weren't doing what they were doing. There's things, some big and little things that we want to understand in life, church. But the Lord, He will give us the answers that we need. So go to God for the answers. Okay? So that's lesson number one. Lesson number two. After we go to the Lord for answers, then we let Jesus point us to the right priorities in life. Right? You see, the Lord will always point us to the things that matter the most in life, and that's what Jesus did here. In verse 15, He began by answering their question with another question. Okay? Jesus said to them, "The wedding guests cannot mourn while the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days are coming when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast." See, what Jesus is doing here is that Jesus is pointing John's disciples to the things that matter most in life, right? And there's two things I see here that we're going to look at. And the first thing that he stressed was relationships, okay? You see, our relationship with God and our relationship with each other, that's what he's stressing. These are God's greatest priorities for our lives, our relationships. Get the kiddos' attention one last time. Who did King Aaron place in Adam's life to have a relationship with to help him put together his flying machine? Anybody have the answer? Who remembers his name? Dom? Who did King Aaron place in Adam's life to help him build his flying machine? Not Jesus. It was a character. Declan, do you know?
No.
It was the turtle, and his name was Ernest. Right? He gave Adam an opportunity to have some guidance. Correct? You see, relationships are why the Lord talked about the bridegroom and his guest. Okay? Question for you. When you got married, who did you invite to your wedding? Friends and family, right? That's who we think of to invite. Those are the people that are closest to us in our lives that we feel so honored to share such a special moment in our lives with, correct? Our friends and our family, the people that we have relationships with, right? Those are the people we invite. Those are the people we invite. God designed earthly relationships to help us understand the kind of heavenly relationship He wants us to have. He wants to have with us, church. You see, we know that having true friends is a great blessing. It is. But the best friend that we can ever have is Jesus Christ Himself. He's the greatest friend that we could ever have. And God wants us to know Him as a friend. You see, when John the Baptist's disciples asked the Lord about fasting, Jesus pointed them to the things that matter the most. And one of the first things was the relationships. But Jesus also pointed them to our redemption. Again, verse 15 says this, Jesus said to them, "The wedding guests cannot mourn while the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days are coming when the bridegroom will be taken from them and they will fast." You see, when Jesus talked about the bridegroom being taken away, he was talking about his death on the cross, right? William Barclay explained this. He said this, "Jesus was never under any illusion. At all times, he clearly saw the cross waiting for him down the road of life. In this parable, God's word lifts the curtain and gives us a glimpse into the Lord's mind. Jesus always knew that for him, the way of life was the way of the cross, and yet he never swerved one step aside from it. Here is the supreme courage of Christ, who always knew the cost of our redemption, but still pressed on to the end." Church, redemption and relationship is the point here. Jesus points us to life's greatest priorities, correct? What are those priorities? God's sheep need this guidance because we tend to get our priorities out of focus, right? Adam got his priorities out of focus. Didn't he get those? Who came along and took his priorities away? Anybody remember? The professor, that stinking professor, took the manual and threw it away. Well, you could not maybe say, well, Adam didn't do that, but he let the professor take it and throw it away. Okay? God's sheep need this guidance because we tend to get our priorities out of focus. There's a story of Philip Keller. He was a sheep rancher for 8 years, and he wrote, before he wrote this book, called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. And in his book, Philip explained this great psalm from a shepherd's point of view, right? See, one of the things he explained is that there is a pecking order among the sheep, and sometimes that creates conflict between them. For example, Philip said this, and this is one of the things he wrote. He said, "Hundreds of times I've watched an old, grim-looking ewe walk up to a younger one, which was feeding contently or resting quietly in some sheltered spot. The old lamb would arch her neck, tilt her head, dilate her eyes, and approach the other ewe with a stiff leg. All this was saying in unmistakable terms, move over, get out of the way, give ground or else," right? There was a pecking order. "And if the other sheep did not immediately leap to her feet in self-defense, she would be butted unmercifully. Or if she did rise to accept the challenge, one or two strong bumps would soon send her dashing for safety." But he continues and says this, "But it always interested me that whenever I, the shepherd, came into view and my presence attracted their attention, the sheep quickly forgot their foolish rivalries and stopped their fighting. The shepherd's presence made all the difference in their behavior." Interesting, right? You see, church, when we recognize that Jesus Christ is our good shepherd and that he is near, it's the same kind of effect on us. We're less focused on all the craziness that's going on around us, and we're focused on him. That's why we sing songs like we did this morning, right? And bear with me as I butcher my attempt at this. But turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Right? The more, church, the more that we keep our eyes on Jesus, the more we will see what really matters in life, right? The more we will see what matters for us. So let Jesus point us to the right priorities in life. And thirdly, put your full trust in the Lord's plan, okay? Now, kiddos, after Adam failed in his flying machine, right, he did what? He went back and he asked to do it again. And you know what? This time he followed directions, right? He followed the directions and relied on his relationship with Ernest to help him build a great flying machine. We see this truth through a little kid's story, correct? We must put our full trust on the Lord's plan. In verse 16 through 17, Jesus is he's mainly talking about God's plan for the world, but I believe we can see something else there. Let's read that together. He says, "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, because the patch will pull away from the garment and the tear will be worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskin. Otherwise, the skin bursts and the wine is spilled out and the skins are destroyed. Instead, they put new wine into the new wineskin and both are preserved." Again, here Jesus is mainly talking about the great shift God was about to make in the way he related to mankind, okay? A shift was coming. The change was coming. See, it was the shift from the Old Testament to the New Testament, right? For thousands of years, God had spoken his written word in the Hebrew language, right? Now, after a silence of 400 years, he's going to start speaking to people in the Greek language. You see, Greek was the language of commerce throughout the enormous reach of the Roman Empire. That's the language God chose to write the New Testament in. The Old Testament was given primarily to the Jews, a relatively small group of people, and the New Testament would be given to all people of the world, right? The Old Testament gave us the law, which could never save us. It only pointed us to the desperate need for a Savior. And the New Testament gave us our Savior, Jesus Christ, right? The Old Testament saw the sacrifice of millions of lambs that could never take away sins. Well, the New Testament gave us the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, right? The Old Testament pointed us to Jesus and hundreds of prophecies that he would fulfill. And the New Testament gave us the fulfillment of many of those prophecies, right? Such as Jesus was born of a virgin. He suffered and died for our sins. And then Jesus rose again from the dead. Just a small sample of all the prophecies that he fulfilled. In the Old Testament, God was almost unreachable. His glory rested on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, and then in the temple in Jerusalem. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies only once a year, and only by the sprinkling of blood to protect him from death. Right? Well, now, through the cross of Jesus Christ, we can have instant access to the throne room of heaven with our prayers. Not only that, we also have the constant presence of God's Spirit within us. Right? Church, God never started writing the Old Testament without the New Testament on his mind. It was the plan all along. The Lord's plan for the world and for our lives started before the beginning of time, right? God's word confirms this great truth in scriptures like Ephesians 1:4. It says this, "For he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love." Right? God's plan also stretches through all eternity, and it's being carried out under his guidance every single day. That's why we can and we should put our full trust in the Lord's plan. A pastor named John Avent, he gave a testimony that affirms this and confirms this truth. He wrote an email to the First Baptist Church in West Monroe, where he was actually the pastor, and I want to read some of that email to you. He said, 93 years ago today, a teenage boy from Alabama lay dying in the snows of Siberia, blown up, stabbed, and run over by a train. He was fighting for his country in a forgotten war in Siberia at the end of World War I. But God was looking down the hallway of history and had a plan for the future that required that young boy to live. The Lord miraculously saved him, raised him up, and brought him home. That young man was my grandfather. On the anniversary of that terrible experience, when he lost his leg and almost lost his life, I meditate with awe on the amazing sovereignty of God. Had he died there, I would not exist. My children would not exist. I would never have the joy of knowing you, loving you, pastoring you, sharing life with you. And then Pastor John asked in his email this. He said, "Have you ever stopped to think about how amazing God's love for you is? That he has been planning, preparing, and working for not just hundreds, but for thousands of years to ensure that you were here, that you had a chance to live and to breathe, to love him and to love others and to make a difference in this world." You see, church, we have no idea of all God did to bring us into the world and get us to the point where we are able to hear and willingly receive the good news about Jesus Christ. We don't know. There's so much history that's come before us that's led to this point. God has a wonderful plan for our lives, church. And though we will go through hard times along the way, we can surely trust in the Lord. So we have to put our full trust in the Lord's plan for us. And lastly, this morning, that we have to let Jesus do something new in you, in us, right? This last parable today reminds us that God wants to do new things in our lives, okay? Kiddos, after Adam finished his new flying machine the right way, he had success, right? We have to do the same thing. We have to let Jesus do new things in us, church. Again, verse 17, Jesus said this, "And no one pours new wine into old wineskin. Otherwise, the skins burst and the wine is spilled out and the skins are destroyed. Instead, they put new wine into new wineskin and both are preserved." You see, Jesus was mainly talking about the new covenant or the New Testament that he was coming to bring here. But there's also a general principle here for us, and that's that God loves to do new things, right? He loves to do new things. We see this in our natural world, right? New days, new babies, new life, new growth in your garden, right? Maybe too much growth. He loves to see new things. God loves to do new things, and he wants to do new spiritual things in our lives, church. These new things can include someone being spiritually born again and becoming a new creation in Christ. But God's new things can also include a new level of commitment, a new level of growth, a new step in our walk with Christ, a new attitude, a new mission from God. You see, standing up here, speaking to you right in this moment, right, is not where I imagined I would be 20 to 15 years ago, 100%. That was not my vision. Believe it or not, growing up, I always wanted to be a police officer. I grew up with police officers. My dad was a police officer. My mom was a dispatcher. My uncle was a police officer. Like, that's all I knew. And that's what I wanted to do. And I was actually certified in Texas to be an officer, believe it or not. I don't know if you can imagine me in a police officer outfit, but I sure can anymore. But that was that's what I wanted. But you know what? God had different plans for my life, right? In fact, I don't even think it was a week after I graduated from the police academy, I was moving to Colorado to be an intern at the Denver Rescue Mission, right? And that was the beginning of this weird and long journey that God decided He wanted to take me on, right? From there, I went to Vermont. From there, I went to Nebraska. From there, we went to Oklahoma, and now we're here in Kansas, right? I never expected to be traveling so young and living so many different places. That was never on my agenda or my plan, right? But that's how God took me. And I can see, looking back, all the things that God taught me in all those different places that I've lived, right? Preparing me for where I am today. And I believe each one prepared me for the next step on his journey, right? Thankfully, I went to Vermont, met my beautiful wife, right? And we started our life. We started our family, really, our life together in Nebraska. Newlyweds. We had our children in Oklahoma. It all comes together, and it's amazing. But that's all because I let God do something new in my life. That doesn't mean I didn't fight it a little bit. I didn't want to leave Colorado. I wanted to stay in Colorado. I tried and tried to find jobs, right? We didn't want to leave Vermont. We tried and tried and tried to find a place that God wanted us to be in Vermont. We did not want to leave Nebraska. We love Nebraska. The grass is greener over there, by the way. We kind of wanted to leave Oklahoma. The grass is much darker and deader over there. We love Kansas now. We love Abilene, right? You got to be open to let God do something new in your life, right? And that's going to be something different for all of you, right? Starting a new job, right? Starting at a new school, boys, my boys, right? We all have different things in our lives that something new can happen. As long as we are in this world, God will have new things for us to do, church. It's going to happen. As I close this morning and then Margaret comes up, just reminded that a long time ago, John the Baptist had the same question. His followers had the same question. They were seeking answers. And we're encouraged that they decided to go to the right place, right? Because they could have gone to the wrong place and got bad information. But they decided to go to the right place, Jesus Christ. Now we should go to God for the answers that we need, church. We need to go to Him. Let Jesus point you to the right priorities in life. put all of our trust in the Lord's plan in your life, right? And let the Lord do something new in you. Amen. Let's invite Dale up and let's close with a song.